How are we doing today? Good. So glad you've chosen to gather with us today. If this is your first time here, I want to welcome you. And if you're not a Jesus follower, we're going to be doing something that you'll be interested in today. But I want to warn you today, we are jumping into the deep end of the pool. It is not a typical Sunday. We have a ton of Bible. You'll actually want to go download our app, get in our notes, check out all of the Bible references to make sure I'm actually teaching you the Bible. But we're in the middle of a series called You Might Hate Heaven. And if this is the first time to get the best handle on all of this, you'll want to go back in our app or online. And these last 2 weeks have really been a setup for what's coming in front of us. And if you're not a Jesus follower today, you don't really have to do anything, but we've been asking the Jesus follower simply questions like this. Like, when was the last time you thought about heaven? Like, when was the last time you actually thought about heaven or made a decision in this life other than baptism because of our hope of heaven? Like, when was the last time that you chose heaven over earth? Now, if you're on the edges of faith, let me ask it this way. What do you think about when you think about heaven? Like, what comes to mind? Is it about you, your view of heaven, what you dream up, or are you actually getting your information about heaven from the one who created it? Because if what you expect is different than what you experience, well, you just might hate heaven. And if you think that when we die or when we go to heaven, we'll turn into angels and grow like little angel wings, like cartoon versions of ourselves or spirit versions of ourselves, just so you know, grandma is not your guardian angel. She's not, right? But if you think that, you might hate heaven because 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that we will judge angels? So we'll be higher than the angels. 2 Corinthians 5 says that at the final judgment, we will receive new perfect bodies. And so will you finally have six-pack abs or will you be ripped? Like, I don't know for sure. But Philippians says this, that God will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We will have a glorious body. So just imagine we will look like the best versions of ourselves. Imagine a new body without any pain, a new mind without anxiety, a new body where you won't have broken bones or cancer or disease, a new body without weakness. And you might be thinking, Josh, that sounds great, but what will I look like, right? Well, you'll look like you, act like you, talk like you, but not quite you. You'll have a glorious, physical, eternal body that will never break down. Like the next time you get out of the chair and make an old man sound, not in heaven, not again, right? Because heaven is about the rescue of all things. Heaven is about the perfection of all things. And if you don't like the sound of that, well, you might hate heaven. And so where do you get your information about heaven? And since our picture of heaven is out of focus, our information about heaven comes from the latest movie, the newest song. Heaven seems to be about whatever you and I want in the moment. But what we've been doing is opening up scripture to get a clearer picture of heaven. In fact, did you know, like, sometimes after worship, I get complaints about, like, the haze and stuff in the room that we have during worship? I get, hey, it's like a concert in there. Or, it's so distracting in there. And I hear that, and here's what I really think. You're probably going to hate heaven, right? Because have you read Revelation 5 where John gives us a picture of God's throne room and everybody is worshiping Jesus as king, and it says they were holding golden bowls filled with incense, right? Have you ever lit incense before? Not judging if you have. But there's smoke, there's haze, there are smells. And this was part of their worship because it gets even worse than that. The very next verse says they sang a new song. So not only was there haze, they sang a stinking new song that I didn't even know. If you don't like that, you might hate heaven. And what do you think about when you think about heaven? What do you think that when you go to heaven, things will finally be fair? Like, are you like me? If, like, from time to time, I look around at other people and I think, like, why did they get that opportunity? Or why did that happen for them? Like, this life just isn't fair and I can't wait for heaven. But I hate to disappoint you, but you'll probably just hate heaven because heaven's not going to be fair. The minute you or I show up, heaven becomes unfair. Romans 3 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that none of us deserve heaven, that AC/DC was right. We're all on the highway to hell. So you say, Josh, like, I don't really like the word sin. All have sinned. It doesn't matter, like, you know, no matter what you believe, we have this in common, that we don't even keep our own rules. Like, I eat things I know I shouldn't eat. I drive in ways I know I shouldn't drive. I break my own rules. So if there was a holy, perfect, and just God, it just makes sense that I've broken some of his. Right? We just call that, here's how I defined it, sin. Sin, anything that works against what God is working for. In my life and in your life, anything that works against what God is working for. And Paul says, hey, there's wages for that. There's a price for that. For the wages of sin equals death. That's the price tag for sin in our life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, at its core, Christianity isn't about self-help. It is not about morality. It is about a divine rescue. In fact, remember what John tells us? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he spent the life of his own and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, Jesus wanted everyone to know that the kingdom was not something that you can achieve, but it's something that you receive. In fact, he describes it as an adoption, that you're a child of God. You're an adopted child of God. So I think that someone who's had a rough week needs to hear this. Someone who didn't make the best decisions this week, someone who walked into this moment with some guilt with them, you need to hear this. You never earned the right standing with God to begin with. You never had it to begin with. God adopted you. God purchased you. Based nothing on what you've done, that you're an adopted child of the King. And that means you don't lose your status because you had a bad week. You know, that when we deal with even our mental health, depression is about the past. Anxiety is about our future, but peace comes from trusting Jesus in the present. I mean, think about what gets you depressed. It's our regrets of the past, right? What gets you anxious? It's the unknown of the future, but true peace comes from trusting Jesus with our past and our future right here in the present. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to do three things. He came to forgive our past, right? Our past is forgiven, a purpose for living in a home in heaven. And when we think about heaven, you can have unshakable confidence because of our acceptance into heaven is not based on anything you did, but what Jesus has done. So heaven won't be fair. And if you don't like the thought of that, you might hate heaven. What do you think about when you think about heaven? Because heaven is about the rescue of all things. Heaven is about the perfection of all things. Heaven is about God's rule and God's reign over God's people. But because of our view of heaven is blurry, because our view of heaven seems to be out of focus, too many Christians are choosing their idea of heaven over their idea of hell. They don't want to go to hell. Let's choose heaven. But not enough Jesus followers are choosing heaven over earth. Heaven over earth. And so what we're doing in this series is trying to instill confidence that every day you and I can choose heaven over earth. See, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Heaven over earth. Now, what we learned last week is what we believe about eternity actually determines how we live today. What you and I believe about eternity does determine how we live today. And what we learned last week is we're saved by grace, but we're rewarded for our works. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, but God has strategically positioned you and me. He created us on purpose with a purpose. So we are saved by grace, but we're rewarded for our works. And Jesus taught that when we build up our bank accounts here on earth, death equals loss. Because when you die, do you know what happens? They just split up your wealth here on earth. But Jesus taught that you can take it with you. You can take it with you, that when we invest our lives and how we invest our money in the kingdom, we're actually laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven so that you and I can look forward to eternity. Since we're eternal beings, the decisions we make right now, they count forever. So what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. That means that when you die, so does your opportunity. When you die, so does your opportunity. So we've been talking about how we can choose heaven over earth. Heaven over earth. Because even death is not the end of your story. That's why today I want to bring some clarity around what happens 1 minute after you die. What happens 1 minute after you die? What do you think happens 1 minute after you die? If you've been following along, you know that that question is a setup. Because it doesn't matter what you think. Right? It doesn't matter what I think. What does Scripture say actually happens? What happens 1 minute after you die? Before we talk about that, I want to give us some context. So no matter what you believe, we all agree on this, that we have a body, right? The organized physical substance, either living or dead. So we all have skin, flesh, physical, human shell, this human vessel. We have a body. But then Scripture informs us that we also have soul. The human soul is central to the personhood of a human being. So this is spiritual. This is unseen. This is the life force that makes you, you. So you have a soul. In fact, the Hebrew word for soul is ruach, right? And it means the breath, the wind, or the spirit. It is unseen. It is spiritual. And just so you know, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. So when our bodies give out, when our bodies wear out, when our bodies die, our soul lives on. And so that means that even though our body dies, our flesh will decay, our physical bodies will cease to exist, but we never cease to exist. We all live eternally somewhere. And so what happens 1 minute after you die? Well, the truth is simply this, is you don't really die. You don't really die. That's why, regardless of your theological beliefs, that's why when you attend a funeral of a loved one, there's that overwhelming sense, that overwhelming belief that this is not the end. We're wired to believe there is something more, that our physical bodies will cease to exist. We never cease to exist. We will live eternally somewhere. So what happens 1 minute after you die? Well, you don't really die. The second thing that happens is our souls separate from our physical bodies. That's Matthew 10 says that our physical bodies stay behind. Our soul continues to live. And Jesus said this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So Jesus says, your soul lives on. Our souls separate from our physical bodies. And then he says, don't fear the people. Don't walk around and fear anything outside of here, but live in a reverent fear of God. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid, rather have respect for the one, meaning God, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. In other words, if you follow Jesus at your funeral, for the Jesus follower will be the most alive that you've ever been. Our soul still lives, even though our body ceases to exist. In fact, Jesus illustrated this truth in John's gospel. He was talking to Martha, who was incredibly upset because Lazarus, her brother, had died. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And I love the way the King James Version says that. He says this about its body. The King James Version, so poetic, so beautiful. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Don't you love that? He stinketh. Our souls separate from our physical bodies, and our bodies, after a while, they stinketh. Or if you're a middle school boy, they stinketh. But Jesus said to Martha, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. So what happens to us 1 minute after we die? You don't really die. Our souls separate from our body. Okay, well, what happens to the soul of the follower of Jesus? Well, the Bible isn't clear in all of the details, transparently, but we do know this from Luke 16. Angels usher our soul to heaven. So Jesus gives us a parable that we're going to cover next week, but Jesus was telling a story about a man that had died, and he says this, the angels carried him. So Jesus says that the angels will usher us, in our soul, into heaven. And in that same passage, you'll discover that when Jesus teaches on what happens after you die, you will be conscious. You will have command of your thinking and your feeling. You'll have speech. You'll have memories. Revelation 4 and 5 reveals to some degree, don't get carried away, to some degree, we will be aware of what is actually taking place, the events taking place here on earth. And in Luke 9, this is big for those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Luke 9 is so big, we'll be able to recognize and communicate with believers who have preceded us in physical death. Because of Jesus, your loved one just isn't in your past, they are in your future. Because of Jesus, you will create future memories with them. You'll be reunited with them. Paul says it this way, brothers and sisters, we want you to know what happened to those who die. So, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to mourn as other people do. They mourn because they don't have any hope. And then I want you to look at what Jesus links, what Paul links to give us hope that we can really conquer death. This is what we're to look to in the middle of our grief. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That the foundation of our faith is the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. And then Paul says, when he, Jesus, returns, many who believe in him have died already. We believe that God will bring them back with Jesus. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Now, I know I've been to a lot of funerals. They feel so final. We focus on the past. We have memories of the past. We get stuck in the past. We get depressed because it feels like it's over. But Paul says, because of Jesus, your loved one just isn't in your past. They're in your future. In the future, you'll be reunited with them again. In the future, you'll be able to hug them again. In the future, you'll be able to talk to them again. You'll have those inside jokes again. You'll be able to laugh with them again. And guess, in this future, you'll never be separated from them again. And that's why Jesus followers don't have to grieve like other people do. That we'll be able to recognize and communicate with believers who preceded us in physical death. I will still grieve, but we have hope. But that's not the biggest promise. The biggest promise for the Jesus follower, when what happens 1 minute after you die, is that we'll be at home with God. You'll finally be home. And if you have your Bible or mobile device, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is writing to these house churches in Corinth, whose crazy churches in Corinth. Paul is speaking to the Jesus followers, and he's clarifying their approach to heaven, because Paul knows what they believe about eternity determined how they were going to live in that moment. And so this is how he says it, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For we know, not think, not believe, for we know that when this earthly tent..." So what is the earthly tent? It's a metaphor for your body. "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." That we are reminded in this passage, this world is not our home. You're a foreigner. You're a sojourner. You're an alien. You're just camping out. Anyone like to go camping? Growing up, we went camping like every other week. As an adult, I have no idea why anyone would want to pretend to be homeless. I just don't get it. Like, it makes no sense to me as an adult. But Paul says that this physical body is a tent. So this is not your home. Your body is just camping out. And it says we grow weary in our present bodies. Anybody weary? Your body's given out. Your mind is tired out. You're stressed out. Your body's tired. Paul says, hey, we're weary and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. You know what this means? Cremation is not your last chance for a smoking hot body. Right? That when Jesus returns, we'll receive a new, heavenly, perfect, glorious, eternal body. And for we will put on these heavenly bodies. And this is important. We will not be spirits without bodies. We won't be floating around as spirits without bodies. Now, I don't know how many hours you spend in the gym. Like, I don't know how much iron you pump or how far you run on this earth. But I'm saying that is something I am looking forward to. A perfect, heavenly body. And Paul continues. He says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. You groan, you sigh. And then he clarifies. It's not that we want to die. Now, this Jesus movement is just solidifying, right? He doesn't want a bunch of masochists that just wait for death. They shouldn't make us want to die, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on a new body so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Don't you love that word picture, like a fish jumping for bait? Swallowed up. Our souls swallowed up by life. And in verse 6, it reminds us that the Jesus followers, so we're always confident. Say, I'm confident. 1, 2, 3. I'm confident. So we're always confident that even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. You're confident of that? Oh, yeah. We are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be able to be at home with the Lord. Now, another translation of this very same verse says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, 1 minute after you die, you don't really die. You'll be at home with God. But what do we do in the meantime? Like, what's our goal in the meantime? Well, why do we exist in the meantime? What's our assignment in this tent, this earthly body? Well, in verse 9, Paul tells us, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to become an influencer. No. Our goal is to be successful. No. Our goal is to become a thousandaire, because a millionaire just seems like too much. Our goal is to have a house with shiplap. Have to practice how you say that, but no. So whether we're here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him, to live for God. Our goal is to do what lasts for eternity. Then in verse 10, Paul reminds us, for we must all stand before Christ and be judged. Now that word has been a scary word in church. That word has been used to manipulate and motivate people for centuries. But I want you to remember, at its core, Christianity isn't about self-help or morality, but it's about divine rescue. Heaven is not fair. We don't get there because of anything we did, but we trust our trust in what Jesus has done for us. And as a Jesus follower, you should not fear Judgment Day. Hear me, as a Jesus follower, you should not fear Judgment Day. You can have unshakable confidence today. In fact, in Scripture, we discover that Judgment Day is not the occasion for determining our eternal destiny. That might be news to you, right? But read for yourself Luke 19. Judgment Day is not the occasion for determining our eternal destiny. 1 minute after you die, you'll already know. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, by our location in our intermediate state, we will know, right? Matthew 25 says, by our escort into our intermediate state, we'll know. These verses say, by our position in our intermediate state, we will know. So 1 minute after you die, you'll already know. You're either going to be in paradise with the Lord, with all these verses that prove it, or God will give you what you've been choosing your whole life, eternity without God. The Scripture calls that Sheol, separation from God and separation from hope. We'll talk more about that next week. But 1 minute after you die, you'll already know where you stand with God. Judgment Day is not the occasion for determining our eternal destiny. The purpose of judgment is to explain why. We'll know why. We'll receive what we were given. It's less about Jesus threatening hell and more about Jesus giving us what we've already chosen. Christianity is a divine rescue mission, but you can still refuse to be rescued. And I don't want that for you. I want to give you a clearer picture of what is available to you because of heaven. It's about the perfection of all things. It's about the restoration of all things. For we all must stand before Christ to be judged. We will either each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. If you believe you can't take it with you, you might hate heaven. I mean, last week we talked about storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven and that our reward was levels of responsibility in heaven so that when our body dies, so does our opportunity. So don't miss what I'm saying. We are saved by grace, but we are rewarded for our works. Jesus didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. That is why we need to be more focused on choosing heaven over earth. Heaven over earth. Paul says, what we do and how we serve and how we love and how we restore and how we give and how we connect in this life will lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And this is how the NIV translates that. It's the very same verse. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the word comes from the Greek word bima. Right, a step, raised place by a tribunal, elevated place, ascended by steps, a throne, a platform to which someone will be walked up to receive a judgment. It's taken from the Greek in Olympics. They use this after an Olympic winner would win a race and they would receive their reward. They would come up to the bima where someone would sit or someone would stand and they would judge them and give them out their rewards or their prizes, right? And they'd say, here's a crown for you. This is first place. Here's a wreath for you. This is second place. Here's another one for you. The bima was not a seat to, not a place for judgment that answers the question, did I qualify? No, the bima was a place where they celebrated the fact that they finished the race, that you were faithful. So here's the reward for what you did. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for our sins. That's something else. This is an acknowledgement for those who chose to be rescued by Jesus. And where Jesus acknowledges what we did on earth to reward us in heaven. Now, you may say, oh, I'm a little bit confused. I thought you were said, we're not saved by works. You were never saved by works. You cannot show up to church enough. You cannot be religious enough. You cannot be moral enough. You cannot get rid of enough bad junk in your life. But the problem is we are all sinners. We have a sin nature, but the sin separates us from God. We're saved by grace. And only by the grace of Jesus. So hear me loud and clear. We are saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace, only by the grace of Jesus, but we're rewarded for our works. And the reality is that when you truly have been transformed by Jesus, When you no longer, you know, when you suddenly realize, oh, I'm a new creation in Christ, you realize, I didn't really bring anything significant to the table. The only thing that's really changed in my life is because of the love and the grace of Jesus. So I want to live all of my life in response to that. Because of what Jesus did for me, I'm no longer the same. I am saved by grace, but we are rewarded for our works. That means what we do now matters forever. Josh, what will we be rewarded for? What will we be judged for? How you treated people, how you cared for the least of these, how we cared for the outcast, the poor, how you stood for racial reconciliation, how you cared for the broken or the marginalized or the hurting. You will be judged by our motives. We'll be judged by the words we speak. We'll be judged by how we endure suffering. We'll be rewarded if we endure suffering well. We'll be rewarded for what we do with what we have. Did we use our resources to be a blessing, or did we just try to hoard everything for ourselves? You know what 1 Thessalonians 2 teaches? That we'll be rewarded when we bring people to Christ. That the scripture says that there's a crown in heaven for those who are soul winners. When we lead someone to baptism, there's a reward from Jesus for what you did. I mean, imagine this. Your life is over like that. It's going to happen. One day your physical body will cease to exist. Game over. And all the stuff that you have is left behind, and you stand before Jesus. Can you imagine? You can't even stand before Jesus. You just fall on your knees. And he gives you a crown, and he places it on your head, and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You leveraged your life for eternity. You were a game changer in the lives of others. You served kids every week. You made an eternal difference, and you didn't even know it. You didn't even feel like getting up, and they didn't even want to be there, right? But they were in heaven because of you, because of their interaction with you, because of what you did. Imagine our lives on earth is over, and Jesus goes to you and says, "Well done. You were a bright light in a dark place. Your work, I sent you into a dark workplace on purpose. It was not easy. And when you brought me up at work, everyone laughed at you, but you were faithful. No one else saw that you did what was right, even though it was difficult. You could have done what was easy, but you did what was difficult and what was right." And Jesus will say, I noticed that. Yeah, you didn't have much at all, but you always gave sacrificially. You saw your money as fuel for the kingdom. You always sacrificed. You always used what you had to meet the needs of other people. I noticed that. Well done. Jesus will say to some of you, "You visited me while I was in prison. You comforted me when I was sick. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water." And all of a sudden you'll be disoriented. You'll be like, "Jesus, when did I would have noticed you, Jesus, right? When did I do that for you?" And he'll look at you and Jesus will say, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." I'm telling you, what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. And if you don't like the thought of that, you might just hate heaven. See, as Jesus follows, we have to refocus. We have to start choosing heaven over earth. Heaven over earth. So what happens 1 minute after you die? Well, you don't really die. Our souls separate from our physical bodies. Angels usher our souls to heaven. You will be conscious. We'll be able to recognize and communicate with believers who have preceded us in physical death. And you will finally be at home with God. And you might say, "Well, when will all this happen? When will Jesus come back?" Well, we have a 2-week class that you can check that out, all right? You can join one of our Victory Everywhere groups taught by a resident theologian. I think you should sign up today. But the challenge for the rest of us is, if what we believe about eternity actually determines how we live today, here's what a question I have for the rest of us. Where am I choosing heaven over earth? It's for you. Where are you choosing heaven over earth? I debated on how much to share with you about this when it comes to my own personal struggle, but I decided I'm just going to be as raw as I can be. When it comes to living for eternity, I've not been doing a good job lately. I honestly have not been doing a great job. Nothing huge, no scandal, don't worry. But when it comes to choosing heaven over earth, when I truthfully examine my life, I haven't been as focused as I once was. See, I made this mistake. I don't want you to make it. I thought the longer I walked with Jesus, the easier it would be to choose heaven over earth. I thought that if I went to church and I went to church and I read my Bible and I prayed more, it would just be easier for me to be eternally minded. But here's what I didn't see coming. The longer I live on earth, the more my roots dig into this world. I'm telling you, in my 20s, I prayed to God almost all the time. God, I'll go anywhere, serve anyone, give whatever I have. I only had like $1,500, right? Do whatever you want me to do. I turned down careers. I turned down opportunities. I turned down relationships. I turned down money. All I wanted to be was faithful. All I wanted to hear was well done, good and faithful servant. And I thought the longer I walked with Jesus, the easier it would be to choose heaven over earth. Now I want balance. Now I'll check my availability. Now I care too much about what people think, instead of being obsessed with what only God thinks. The more comfortable I become in this life, the more I crave more comfort. The more I crave more comfort, the less I'm living for the things that actually matter the most. And I've discovered the longer I live on earth, the more my roots dig into this world. And I don't want to disappoint you. I just want to say, when it comes to this question, if you struggle with this, you can raise my hand and say me too. You're not alone. So what do we do? Like, what are we going to do? We have to break the roots that tie us down. With everything in us, we have to fight against the gravity towards the things of this world. We have to spend more time in His Word. We have to spend more time in prayer. We have to let the Holy Spirit recalculate and recenter our lives. We need to give until we are uncomfortable, because trusting the things of this world feels so good. We have to break that by giving sacrificially. We have to pray longer than feels normal. We have to constantly fill our minds with the truth that we read in God's Scripture. We have to recenter ourselves and recenter ourselves and recenter ourselves on God. We need to approach people with an eternal perspective. Think about this. What would you do? What would you do if you really believe that people that you care about, the people you love, live for eternity someplace? What would you do? See, God's word is recalculating us. God's word is recentering us. The pull of this world is so, so strong. But this world is so temporary. One day, our heart will beat for the very last time, and at that point, there are no do-overs. Now is the time to leverage our lives for eternity. We have to fight so that we can say, so whether we're here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to what? Please Him. Please Him. Please Him. So where am I choosing? Heaven over earth. What are you looking forward to? Whatever it is. Football season is awesome. Right? New shoes, a degree, new house, popularity, a car, the next vacation, whatever. Cut the roots off the things of this world. Hear me? It doesn't mean they don't have value. It doesn't mean they don't have value. They just can't have the highest value. And if you don't like the sound of that, you might just hate heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that You would recalculate us. Because sometimes we get lost. We get caught up in the gravity of this world. So Father, I just pray right now for each of us. And we'll just do an inventory of how we choose heaven over earth. And Father, help us to choose heaven again and again and again. Lead us, transform us to where we need to be. We can't do it on our own. And Father, for those of us who are grieving loss, or those of us who are in pain, Father, help give us this eternal mindset. Help us to see our life differently. And Father, may we live for You differently today, because we're confident of our hope of heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every single one of us has a next step. If you have a next step, we'd love to have a conversation with you. It's in the Next Steps room, out the door and to the left. If you're watching online, text NEXT to 317-576-2288. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. And may we bring heaven to this earth. Have a great week.